If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis 17, we'll be reading verses 1 through 8, or we'll be studying verses 1 through 8 this morning of Genesis 17. The title of this is The Covenant of Circumcision. We're really just going to stop at verse 8. This is a pretty pivotal chapter in the Bible. I think a chapter of great importance. Of course, all of the Bible is important, and we can learn from all of Scripture. But this is particularly important this morning. So why don't we begin by reading this, Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession and your descendants after you, to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." All right, so I know we had a nice Thanksgiving. Hopefully everyone had a few days off, and or at least a day off. We're here back this week. Anyone remember what we studied last week? Ro was just talking with me about it, so I know she knows. Anyone else? Yeah. Ishmael, right, okay. And there was I think the first verse here is very clearly connected to that. The last verse of chapter 16 was that Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. How old is Abram when chapter 17 starts? 99. Okay, so 86 to 99, that's what, 13 years? So I think there's a purposeful, you know, in the account here in the Bible, there's a purposeful passing of time our attention is drawn to, right? Abraham had, you know, with Hagar had just really been very unfaithful to his wife, to the Lord. Had really committed adultery, with Hagar, here we have him. Perhaps he had to reflect on it for 13 years. I don't know, but there's a very purposeful, you know, passing of time, and our attention is brought to you, 13 years worth of reflection, here at the beginning of chapter 17, we have God. Once again establishing his covenant with Abram. When did God first establish his covenant with Abram? How many chapters ago?
A few chapters.
if you really want to go back, I'm going to see what you come up with. Chapter 12, okay. When we first meet Abram. Yeah, he says, I want you to, I'm giving you this land. I want you to take possession of it. And what does Abram do? He goes there. But then, not long after that, he heads down to Egypt because there's a famine in the land, right? And does God just leave him to suffer in Egypt? No, he brings him out of Egypt. He returns from Egypt. What does God do once again after he returns from Egypt? he establishes his covenant with him once again, right? And here, you know, skipping forward a few chapters, we have once again what happens. He commits, you know, he has this whole fiasco that we were talking about last week, right, with Hagar. And, you know, that's really a mess, right? It's a mess. And not just for his own generation, for generations to come. Really, almost up until modern days, right? Anyone know what, who dies, what are the greatest casualties of Islamic terrorism? Islamic people, right? They terrorize themselves. Your hand will be against your brothers. I think it's, you know, really even going back to biblical days, you know, even from today. We have here, right? We have here, we have again, you know, after this mess, God, what does he do? He reestablishes his covenant, okay? And it's sort of a pattern. It's almost like this is the way, you know, God, you know, keeps reminding Abraham. He keeps reminding him, you know, I am who I am, you know. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You know, you may break the covenant, but I'm going to keep my part of the bargain. And we looked at this a little bit, didn't we, when we looked at the covenant of, you know, when the pieces of the back in chapter 14, I guess it was, right? 14 or 15, I forget. 15, I guess. When the pieces of the animals were cut in two, and God passed through them, and he basically is saying what? He's saying, you know, if I don't keep this covenant, may I be torn in two, right? May I be separated from myself, right? And we know that that eventually does happen, right, on the cross, where God separates himself from God. You know, he rends himself from God. But let's look at this as God reestablishes his covenant here this morning. Let's look at the particulars of this this reestablishment of his covenant. You know, we're not going to get into the bit about circumcision this morning. We're just going up through verse 8. I think, you know, suffice to say that, you know, we see in all of these times where God is really rich in mercy, right? Doesn't that really strike you? I mean, Abraham, you know, deserved to be struck down, really, for what he did. But God is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. All right, so when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, and what does he say? What's the saying here? I am God Almighty. How many times have we heard this before? Anyone? This is the first time that we hear this. Literally in Hebrew, El Shaddai, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. We, of course, have that beautiful hymn by Michael Card, El Shaddai. Using the Hebrew name for this. But God is, I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. And he, in this covenant, as he reestablishes it with Abram, there's a new revelation of himself. He's revealing something new about himself to Abram. I am God Almighty. Now, Abram should have understood that already, right, from the many things that he's already done. Here, you know, God specifically says that he is God Almighty. I am God Almighty. Had Abram behaved as if God were God Almighty? Not even a little bit, right? Not even a little bit. His behavior had really not reflected that he really believed that. He may have said he believed it, but he certainly didn't believe it. And you know, sometimes we get into where, you know, God's providence and his promises don't really seem to match up, right? And I think, you know, Abram, in the previous chapter, that was the issue, right? God promised, he said, I'm going to make you a great nation, right? And he said, you know, that nation is going to come from you, your only, your son. You know, not from Hagar, but it's going to be your son. But here he was, what, 86 years old and hadn't had a son. And here he is 13 years later, at 99 years old, and he still hasn't had a son. Certainly the temptation, I would think, you know, might have been to take things into his own hands again. And don't we, you know, have that own issue in our lives? You know, we know that God promises certain things, right? And it's hard to, you know, it's hard to, you know, it's hard to see how his providence always matches his promises, right? Go ahead.
What I've seen is God promised that he didn't depend that he set a time.
Right.
So it's about waiting for God at his own time.
Right.
He didn't say, okay, in 3 years I'm going to do this.
Right.
Right. He said that I would do it. Right. And from that point on, it's just like waiting.
Right. Right.
See it manifest itself.
Right. Right.
Well, the waiting, and he did wait, Abraham and Sarah. But I think there's another lesson to be learned that it's God that does it. He's faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And even though they messed everything up,
mm-hmm.
he showed his faithfulness in keeping his promise. But he, it was Abraham had to know God did this.
Right.
I didn't do it. God
right.
did it.
Right. But notice God's response to Abram in his resolution of this doubt. His response is not, Abram, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son on such and such a day at such and such a time. God knew when that was going to happen. He did, right? I mean, he knows all things. You know, he directs all things. What is his response to Abram? His response is, look at me. I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. You know, I'm going to do what I said I would do. It's all about the character of God here, right? It's all about who God is, not who Abram is, right? I think we sometimes get those two confused, right? We think it's about us, right? It's not about us. It's about God. And God showing, you know, himself who he is. And he reveals to Abram in a new way. You know, I am God Almighty. You know, I am God Almighty. I can do this. Came across a good phrase here with regard to this. The sun stood still. Joshua 10:13. The iron did swim. 2 Kings 6:6. And Psalm 48:14. This is our God. Leland Wong, I guess, who is a evangelist, you know, he put those three verses, you know, up, you know, and those were his, you know, his guiding verses. You know, I am who I am. You know, I can do whatever I want, right? I made the world. You know, is what God is saying. I made the world. I can do what I want, and what may seem impossible for you is possible for me. And really, that comes down to salvation too, right? What's the most impossible thing ever is that we could be saved, right? You know, we tend to think that, oh, you know, we can somehow, no, it's impossible. You know, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. How can a dead person be saved, you know? But God, he does save himself. So, you know, Abram's, you know, the doubt that Abram may have been there's a new revelation of God about, you know, to Abram about who he is. So three things here. First, the new revelation. Secondly, a new commandment. What does God say to Abram? I am God Almighty. What's his next words? Walk before me and be blameless. Sort of sounds similar to Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Israel or out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Walk before me, or you shall have no other gods before me. And then he goes into all the commandments. I am who I am. I save you. Because I save you, walk before me and be blameless. I think that's what you're seeing here is just the same. It's very important, the order that this comes in, right? It's not walk before me and be blameless and then I will be God Almighty. God's almightiness doesn't depend on us obeying him. God is almighty. He saves us. And therefore, we obey him out of gratitude to him for what he's done, right? We obey him because he saved us, you know? He saved he saved us, and so we obey him. See the same thing here, walk before me and be blameless. What was Abram's problem before this? He was concerned about what Sarah thought, right? God is saying to him, be concerned about what I think. Walk before me, not before Sarah, not before all those people out there in the world. Walk before me. What's right? Walk before me. I mean, that was where Abraham had really fallen down. Walk before me. Be blameless. Be blameless. Who do you live before? We live before Almighty God, right? We live before God Almighty. Yeah, James.
My NIV translation added the word faithful. It said, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. I wonder what year this is added faithfully to that.
Yeah, it doesn't have faithful in here. I think faithful is fine. Walk before me.
Well, it has blameless too. It says, walk before me faithfully and be blameless.
Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. I don't have any objection to inserting that word in there. I couldn't tell you from the Hebrew whether it's right or wrong. So, but this idea of being blameless is have an undivided heart. This idea of having an undivided heart. Walk before me. Who are you looking for? For approval. We should be looking to God for approval, not to our wife, our children, whoever in the world, for approval. Because really, that then they become an idol to us, right? I mean, we can have people, that become idols, if we put them ahead of what God thinks of us, rather than, that's, yeah. The whole problem, in the previous chapter was that Abraham had listened to his wife Sarah, right? He had listened to his wife Sarah. All right, so we have a new revelation God gives of himself. We have a new commandment, walk before me, be blameless. And then he reaffirms his promise. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Okay, right now, how many children does Abram have? Well, zero children of the promise, right? He has Ishmael, but I will increase your numbers. Again, sounds pretty amazing, right? Pretty incredible. How old is he? 99 years old, right? How old is Sarah? 80-something, I forget. How old was she when she had Isaac? I forget. She was 90 when she had Isaac? Yeah, that sounds right. So, I mean, you know, she was past childbearing years, right? Certainly past childbearing years. I think Abram.
Yeah, it says 90 here. Verse 17.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Okay. We'll get into that next week. But she was 90, right? Abram was 99. She was 90, past childbearing years. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and said to God, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father. God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. You will be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make many nations from you, and so on. What's this business about God changing Abram's name? What importance does that have to our account? Why is that important? Yeah. Yeah.
Abram means exalted father, and Abraham means father of the multitude.
Okay. So there's meaning to the name, a father of the multitude. Exalted father. You know, there's going to be a line of kings that come from Abraham. It's appropriate that his name be, you know, reflect, you know, who he is. Okay. 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 All right. So we have a promise of a new name. Reflects who he's going to be. What else? Yeah. Okay. 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 Yeah. Okay. 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 So his name is more significant. He's not just a father, an exalted one, but he's the father of many nations. There's a certain sense in which you really see, you know, God at work here, right? What was Adam and Eve's first job? Why? What did God give Adam and Eve over the animals? He gave them dominion. He gave them charge over the animals, right? How about God? I am God Almighty. I'm going to give you a new name. Who's in charge here? God. I think it's just another way of him. I mean, in addition to everything we've already said, it's just another way of him saying, I'm God. I'm Almighty. I'm God Almighty. I'm giving you a new name. This is who you're going to be. Right? I mean, who's the only other person that he's named up to this point? Adam and Eve, right? I think Adam named his wife Eve, right? So I think he actually only named Adam. But here we have God really just exercising his dominion over Adam and saying, you know, you're my creature, Abraham, you're my creature, I'm God Almighty, this is who you are, you know, I've saved you, I'm going to do it.
Same situation, just like when he calls Job blameless, I see you as blameless. You are blameless in my eyes. No matter what you do, you're mine, you're blameless. It's my mercy. Because without that, you wouldn't be blameless. But God calls him blameless because...
Well, he says, walk before me and be blameless. Yeah. Does he call him blameless here?
He's not blameless. I mean, we all sin.
Right.
God, because of...
The only way he can be blameless is, is through Christ, right? Right? But he doesn't... Let's be careful that we don't get this confused at this particular point. I do agree that, you know, he is blameless from the sense that Christ took the blame for him, right? But here... It's a command that he gives to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless.
He tells us that in the New Testament too, be holy. You know, it's
right.
Same.
Right, right. But we're to be holy because God saved us. We're not to be holy to be saved.
Right.
You see the difference there? I mean, there's a big difference. Just that one little, you know, we can't be holy enough to save ourselves. We can't do it. We can't even be, right. So what's God doing here? He's, you know, really reassuring Abram that his covenant still stands. You know, that covenant that I made with you back in Genesis 15 with the smoking fire pot, passing through all that, even though you messed up, my covenant still stands. I'm going to remain true to my covenant. I'm going to remain true. You may be, you know, you may be not true, but I'm going to remain true. How many times? Notice how many there's a word that he says here over and over again. I will. Let's see if we can count up how many times he says this. I will, I will, I will. Does he ever say you will? I will. Somebody have it? How many times? I have made you the father of many nations. Okay? He does, it's not quite I will, but we'll give it that one, right? Verse 5. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. That's 3, right? I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant before you and your descendants after you. For the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants. How about verse 8? I will give you an everlasting possession to you, to your descendants after you. I will be their God. 6 times, right? It's all about God and what he does, right? It's all about him. So was Abram just looking forward to this land? The little piece of real estate in Israel, in Canaan.
Looking forward to his son.
What's that?
Looking forward to a son.
And looking forward to a son. He was looking forward to an heir, right? And we know, but beyond his son Isaac, who we know, you know, eventually comes, right? He was looking forward to a. To Jesus, right? To come. How about the land, though? In particular, the land. You know, God says, I'm going to give you the land. I will give this as your everlasting possession. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession, give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God.
I'm asking that because I probably missed something. Like, You said that she's looking forward to Jesus, right? And so I need her to enlighten me as to how do we get that?
No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I made you the father of many nations. Okay, I will make you very fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you, and I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God. So it's beyond just the current generation. I mean, God will promise, God will give him a son, but it's beyond that son that he's really looking forward to, because God says it. God says, kings will come from you. Ultimately we know that, King Jesus came from him, right? It's probably more implicit than explicit here, but I think that would be the case.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, just because of the way God says it to him. Not that Abraham responds by saying, I'm looking forward to Jesus. I mean, I didn't mean to imply that. But this bit about, I will make, verse 8, the whole land of Canaan where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So this land that's being promised to Abram, is it just a little piece of real estate in the Middle East, or is it something greater than that? Right. And this one, I think, is actually probably more explicit. But Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the promise. For he was, verse 10, he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Right? So it's more than just, the little piece of land in the Middle East that was Abram's inheritance was a picture to him of the city whose architect and builder was God, whose foundation. And of course, that city is what? It's the heavenly Jerusalem, right? It's the Jerusalem that we're all inherit. It's the new heavens and the new earth, right? That's what he was looking forward to. He saw beyond just this little microcosm here. And it was the same thing with Isaac. I think just as the land, the same way. Isaac, his heir, points forward to who? To Jesus, right? Points forward to, it's just a little picture to Abram of Jesus, right? The fact that, I'm jumping ahead here, but the fact that Isaac, Abram almost sacrifices Isaac, right? That whole account. Abram was really looking beyond just this little piece of land in the Middle East. He was looking to the city whose architect and builder is God. Essentially, if you were to sum up the Bible in one phrase, you might be able to say this: I will be your God, and you will be my people. Right? That sums up a whole lot of Scripture. I'm your God. I am God Almighty. You are my people. I've saved you. I mean, that's essentially what Scripture is saying to us here. And I think what's, you know, said over and over again throughout Scripture. Time of the Exodus. I will be your God. You will be my people. You know, time of the exile. You know, I'm punishing you. I'm your God. You know, but you'll be my people. You know, Christ comes. I will be your God. You know, you will be my people.
God promised me a son. He's promising his son. You know, so that's what makes his son, especially when Isaac is being sacrificed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, even then, I think maybe he was realized that even more.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But to his credit, I mean, for all the messing up that Abraham did, you know, he really does come to where, I mean, God is still a little, I mean, he's more clear than he ever has been.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's kind of an unfolding promise, you know, and this mm-hmm. one is a little more clear than it ever was.
Mm-hmm.
But he's still not saying, you know, I'm going to send you a redeemer. Like that, he doesn't really say that yet, you know, and
mm-hmm.
I mean, I realize he kind of said it to Adam, but he hasn't explicitly said that. To Abraham, you know, it's still a little bit cryptic, and you know, I mean, I think Abraham really exercised a lot of faith in something that was still kind of murky, you know. I mean, I think he does come to the point here where he's able to say, "I see that God has a plan, and I might not quite get it, but I believe He, you know, I believe He's got something bigger in mind."
Mm-hmm.
You know, like this idea that he looked for a city whose author and builder is God. I mean, I don't think he was able to say, oh, he's going to send his son who's going to die and then there's going to be heaven. You know, like, I'm not sure that he could glean all that from what he said, but I think the fact that he had faith that God had this, you know, that God had something bigger in mind and I need to just go with it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, looking at it, you know, we have a lot of, yeah, like I said, there's a lot of hindsight we could use to say, well, of course, you know, Isaac was a foreshadowing of Jesus, but I'm not sure, I don't know, if Abraham quite got that, or if he was able to just say, like when you see, I mean, I'm sure we'll get to this in Hebrews, where it says, like, where it says that, you know, he reasoned that God could raise him from the dead. Mm-hmm. You know, like, he knew that God had some kind of plan.
Right.
I mean, God's plan wasn't to raise Isaac from the dead, but, you know, we see it with the pictures of hope, you know?
Mm-hmm.
You think at that time, Abraham would have more understood it?
More than he did in the beginning.
Right.
But I still kind of see him scratching his head going, okay, well, I'm just going to go with this because I don't quite get it, but I know God has a plan. Like,
he didn't give me this son just to kill him.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Like, tell me.
From Adam and Eve to where we are right now,
mm-hmm.
God has been exactly consistent in how he deals with people. People have been erratic.
Right.
But I'm noticing something that I have not actually noticed before when I've dealt with the Bible, reading it from that point now, because I'm seeing who God is,
mm-hmm.
and he's very consistent.
Mm-hmm.
But he works with the individuals based on what he has to work with.
Mm-hmm.
And just a lot of patience involved in that. And because it's recorded, these incidents for us, there's an example to take upon ourselves.
Right.
There's also an understanding of who God is, and the chance to definitely see who mankind is.
Right.
And it takes the legalism out of it, knowing that. It's not we do something and then God does something for us, right?
Right.
So what God has done for us, then we do something in reference
right.
to that.
Right.
But he has to do something for, he does something for us first. And that's what I'm seeing the consistency.
Right.
That's what he does first and then we react to that.
Right. 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 I mean, I think, go ahead.
And going back to school as an older person, it was always difficult. And one thing I just realized, not just realized, but I did realize it previously, but not in this context, where you had to work out the problems, work it out, put it all out there, put out how you got to where you were trying to get to, how you did to get to that answer, and all the mistakes along the way. It reveals where your mind is. And so in the Bible, we see where our mind is, where the people's minds are, because the mistakes are all written there. There, right. It's all out there. You know,
right.
Abraham showed all of his characters, all character flaws, character pluses, to help us, because we're the ones back in the end, in the grace, period of grace, where we can look back and say, okay, that's how that math problem was worked out. You know, kind of a deal. Had it not been broken out, we couldn't see it. We wouldn't be able to see that. This is a journey that
right.
now, you know, God using